All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. Behold, the virgin who will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Oh, the word of God for the people of God.
A little costume change. I think we're ready now. Well, good morning, everybody. It is the season of Christmas. What a jubilation we have here. What could be better than a Christmas celebration? Sound the flu floppers, the jing janglers, open your wallets, your savings, your piggy banks, your credit cards galore, like the trees, the house, the stores. Hang an extra wreath on your door. Isn't that what this is all about? Doing this and doing that? Cooking, cleaning, wrapping, getting everything ready from the tippy top to the very bottom. Buying that perfect present for everyone on your list, perfect Christmas photo cards, and perfect Santa wish lists. Doing, doing, doing. More and more and more. Isn't this what Christmas is for? Doing more for your family, your friends, your neighbors, your school teachers, your coaches, your colleagues, and your favorite preachers. Or perhaps, I mean, don't forget your favorite preacher, but perhaps Christmas means a little bit more, okay? So for the next little while, we're going to unpack maybe that Christmas means a little more, using the Grinch that stole Christmas as sort of the backdrop. Now, I'm not going to rehash the story for you. If you've not seen the Grinch, I guess you don't live in America. But here is like your 15-second snapshot of how the Grinch stole Christmas. Okay, it's a Dr. Seuss book, so you know it's kind of loopy and crazy. There's a magical world. It's called Whoville. The Whos live there. They love Christmas. They love doing, 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 wrapping, wrapping, wrapping. Being the cheermeister of the year is like everything, okay? Everyone except this outcast called the Grinch. You're tracking with me. The Grinch hates Christmas. And actually calling someone a Grinch doesn't just mean they hate Christmas. It probably means they hate anything. Oh, you're such a Grinch. It's kind of like our way of calling somebody an Ebenezer Scrooge. They mean the same thing. Okay, so if we're honest with each other, we're all tracking with what a Grinch is. There might be, I'm just suggesting, a tiny little bit of Grinchiness attitude in us as we're scurrying about trying to make our jubilation. We buy gifts for people we don't even really like. We spend money, you like that. We spend money we don't even really have. We shop till we drop. We attend a gazillion Christmas parties, most of which we don't want to. Recitals, extra church programs, don't not come tonight because I said it's okay to not go to extra church programs. Tonight's an important one. We decorate and we travel to see relatives that we gossip all the way home about. You like that one too. I'm figuring y'all out. All in the name of spreading Christmas cheer. Isn't some of this sort of pointless, exhaustive, and expensive? It's to me, extremely exhaustive, and taking a toll not just on our insides, but on our outsides. I was scrolling through Facebook earlier in the week, and I heard this prophetic voice come across the screen. Listen to this. A friend posted it. Some of you have already liked it. I went to Walmart today after work. Ladies, I saw all of you, and I'm going to shoot you straight for a second. You look like hell. You look tired and stressed out and just a wee bit harried. Girls, it's not even December 1st yet. We're going to need to pace ourselves a little better. Maybe start by not going to Walmart. The family can make it fine with whatever you can put together from a quick trip to the Dollar General. Remember, OS has 8 of them now. We've got a long road ahead of us if we're going to make it at this rate. You're going to be reality show material by the 15th. Put your feet up, order it off of Amazon, you know they deliver, and promise yourself that most people would probably rather a happy Easter card anyway. I think that pretty much sums it up. That's the truth. We're all just kind of going through the motions of preparing for Christmas, but if we're perfectly honest, we don't like a lot of it. Or rather, ladies, our families don't like the witchy witch, grinchy grinch that's coming out of a lot of us because of our overloaded calendars filled with things to do to make Christmas bright. How ironic is that? Why do we do this to ourselves? Why do we hold this standard for each other, our families? It's done out of some sort of crazy sense of obligation. If you're like me in a lot of ways, you just can't wait till it's done. I've got how many more days until it's done? How many more presents do I have to buy? I've got to cook the turkey, 2 more pies, Christmas lunch is ready. 3 more parties? Are you serious? We've already been to 10. All you're thinking is checking it off your list. Done, done, done. Some of us literally dread it so much that it just takes our Christmas cheer away. Thus, the Grinchy attitude. By the time it actually arrives, we're not even enjoying it because we're so tired. We've worked ourselves into a Whoville Christmas frenzy, and as a result of the sheer exhaustion, the Grinch is coming out. If you can relate to this, raise your hand so I don't feel alone. Thank you. Okay. So along with this little bit of Grinchy attitude that we're talking about inwardly, there's a whole lot of Whoville activity swarming around us. If you examine your typical Christmas habits, you'll probably agree with me. These are 3 scenes, not from The Grinch, you already know that story, and not from any other Christmas story. They're straight out of your life. Ready? Cueing real life in 3, 2, 1. I want you to think about the most difficult person in your life. The person that you have the most trouble with. You got it? You got somebody in mind? Okay, on the count of 3, very loudly, I want you to say their name. 1, 2, shh, don't do it. I just want you to make sure you have this person in your mind. So let's just say it's your stepfather. You spend some time in the stores on Black Friday fighting that pandemonium. You gather pretty much all of your gifts with pretty much ease. Friends, coworkers, neighbors, your favorite preacher. But then you're left at the very end of the day not knowing what to get your stepfather. It bothers you because deep down it feels like you don't know what to give him because you don't know his heart. You don't know what would truly make him happy. So in the end, you end up spending way more than you intended, more than even people that you have a good relationship with, and you go home feeling defeated, knowing that this Christmas present's not going to do the thing. So Christmas Day arrives, everybody opens the present, you sheepishly hand over the present to the stepfather, and of course he gives a half-hearted smile and a little pat on the back, and you think, I've failed once again trying to do something for my stepfather. Or insert difficult person in the blank. Maybe that's not you. Maybe you get along with everybody. Well, here's a second scene for you. You have family and friends coming into town. Anybody having guests coming into town? Yay! Are you getting ready? Are you doing a flurry of text messages exchanging where will they sleep? Where will y'all take them to eat? Are they bringing their dog? Is that okay? What will you do? Are you working yourself up into a frenzy, shopping and baking and preparing for showtime, go time, the Christmas luncheon, roll out the red carpet, you're up at 4:30 in the morning. But still, you're a little anxious. You don't think you're going to have everything just so for your special guest, who, hello, they're like your best friends anyway. But anyway, we won't get to that. So you encircle the kitchen with warning tape. Do not cross this line. Caution, this is my domain. I am the queen of the kitchen. And your family knows to stay out when you've got on that face. So the friends stay out too. You don't spend time with them. As lunch is being prepared and served, you're mainly like reheating carrots and stirring the gravy. And then at the end, as they're leaving, you say to them, it's such a shame we didn't really have time to visit this time. Duh, hello. They pull out of the driveway and you fall into a puddle of mush, trying to do something special for your best friends. Maybe that's not you either. How about this third scene? You feel there's something empty or lacking in your Americana, cozy, comfy Christmas. You're spending it with friends and you've got everything that you want, but your heart is breaking inwardly for people that have a tough time. Maybe they're out in the cold, people that are elderly that are going to be alone for Christmas, those in poverty, those homeless, or those grief-stricken experiencing a first Christmas without someone special. So you feel like, as if you haven't done enough already, dun-ta-da, superhuman to the rescue. You gather presents for the children of prisoners. You buy a goat or contribute to a house or 2 buffaloes for people over in Africa to help them start over. You send a meal to the living well. You write a check to backpack buddies because you heard there's a need. Doing something for the less fortunate makes you feel a little bit better about the excess of your life. Takes away a tinge of the guilt that you know that credit card bill is coming in January and you're wondering if your spouse even knows what it's going to say. So what do all 3 of these real life scenes have in common? Has anybody picked up on it yet? They all center around a very tiny word. It's a tiny little word that seems so unpretentious, but has lots of power packed into this word. The word is for. Not number four, but doing four. When you feel your relationship with your stepfather is faltering, our first instinct, our human instinct, is to try to do something for them to melt their heart. When we want our house guests to enjoy our home and the festivities, we want to do stuff for them. When we know that someone is having a blue Christmas, it's really going to be a bad one. We want to do something for them to try to cheer them up. Don't we want to earn the Cheermeister Award? Come on. These gestures of four are okay. Don't hear me say that four is bad. These gestures of four make us who we are. We want to try to be better people. We want to try to make the world a better place. We want to lift somebody up out of a pit. Four is okay. But it seems that the word four has kind of come to epitomize what an admirable person is. We cook for, buy presents for, do charity work for. All of this is like saying we want to lay our lives down for. But I'd like to suggest that there was only one person that needed to lay their life down, and they already did it. I'd also like to suggest that we've gotten it a little zoozically twisted when we think that all these gestures of generous and kind and sometimes sacrificial and noble things make up the true spirit of Christmas. They're good gestures. They're warm-hearted gestures. They're admirable gestures. But giving your stepfather the gift is not going to correct the gulf in between you. Wearing yourself out to show hospitality, you're actually not sharing space or intimacy. And giving something to someone who's homeless just to make their life better, you're not even looking into the face of poverty. There's no replacement for intimate relationships. Most of all, four is not the way God breathed this world into existence. Four is not what happened on that dark and dreary Christmas morning in a dirty barn around stinky animals. When the light of the world came down at Christmas, it wasn't for us. I know that's a little shocking for you. And you're thinking, I really wish it was for me. Because if it was for me, it would make life a lot easier, wouldn't it? We could just pray to a magic genie. Give me everything I want. Do it for me. Poof, everybody's life is a magic wintry wonderland. A Whoville of sorts. If only God was about doing things for us to make our perfect little lives and perfect little homes all in rows made out of ticky-tacky and they all look the same. But that's not the God of the Bible, folks. That's not God's story. God said, let there be light till that kingdom come, shows us something radically different that Christmas morning. When the angel announced to Joseph what was happening, what Cameron read so eloquently this morning, when this happens, it changes everything. Listen to the words and see if you know where I'm going. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God is with us. And then in John's gospel, we get a summary statement of what Christmas really means. The word became flesh and lived with us. This little with word changes everything. With is also what sets not just Christmas apart, but Christianity apart. God stepped down from the glory that was rightfully his. He chose to be born a helpless babe in a manger. What can a baby do but be with us? This little baby grew up to be God in human flesh, who walked with us and ate with us and supped with us and laughed with us. So with not only lies at the heart of Christmas, it lies at the heart of Christianity. If you think back to the very beginning of all things, John's gospel tells us the word was with God. He was with God in the beginning. Without him, not one thing came to be. In other words, before there was anything, there was already a with. The with between God and the word, or as we would call it, Father and Son. When you think about it, with is actually the most fundamental, foundational root of our Christian experience. So then recall how Jesus concludes his ministry. He's saying peace out to his disciples. He's ascending back to his Father. And these are the words he closes Matthew's gospel with. Behold, I am with you always. In other words, there will never be a time or a place or a way that I'm not with you. You can make your bed in the bottomless pit and I'm still there with you. And then, as the closing of all things, the revelation where God discloses his preferred future, where he's tying things up, A big booming voice from heaven says this: "Behold, the home of God is with mortals. He will dwell with them as their God. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them." So from creation all the way through the gospel stories and tying up at the good end news, there's this constant with. God desires and promises that he will be with us. With is the heart of God, the nature of God, the purpose of God, and the destiny for us that God is preparing. That's what God was in the very beginning. That's what he sought to do when he created all things. That's what he did when he made the covenant with Israel. That's what he did when he came to earth as a human being in flesh, walking among us. What do you think he was doing when he sent the Spirit to us? And then what is our destiny as the company of God's people? It's like this little bitty word that has such power. God's whole being and action and purpose is shaped by God's holy desire to be with you, people. That is good news. God of the universe wants to be with you. Thank you. So, if I've convinced you that he wants to be with you, and we should want to be with him, why is it so hard for us to do with? With scares us. We think we're going to be uncovered when we enter into with. You can do for somebody without a conversation. You can do for somebody without unpacking all your baggage. You can do for somebody without intimacy or walking a mile in their shoes or a genuine shaping of your life to be in partnership with them. The reason your Christmas present to your father is doomed, it's not because there's anything wrong with for. It's because you're going to have to spend a lot of with time with that person, apologizing and accepting their apology and listening to their story and giving your story and working out with fear and trembling all that junk that's gotten tied up and makes y'all not be able to have a happy Christmas together. The reason you collapse in a puddle of mush after your people have left your home for whatever holiday, really, is because you were too busy trying to make everything perfect that you forgot to spend time with them. It's a lot easier just to kind of be robotic and go around the motions and make everything great. It's harder to share the workload and be, you know, vulnerable enough to say, hey, can you make the cookies? And any attempt at Christmas charity seems a little hollow sometimes. It's not that it's not genuine. I know that this church gives greatly, and we give out of our own hearts and our pocketbooks. But sometimes charity like that to someone that's isolated or grieving or impoverished or in need, what they really need is a with, not a for. Sure, they need handouts. Sure, they need money and food and presents and a bowl of soup. But what they really need is with. There is a with-sized hole in every one of us that a bowl of soup can't fill. To be specific, it's a relationship with God-sized hole in each of our hearts that drinking won't fill, shopaholicking won't fill, Facebook stalking won't fill, exercising till it doesn't hurt anymore won't fill, porn viewing won't fill, gambling won't fill, working 80 hours a week and then some won't fill, becoming supermom won't fill, or any other thing that you attempt to fill your God-sized hole with, it's impossible. It's only shaped like God. And during this holiday season, instead of spending time with God, waiting on him, we shift gears and try to fill that vacuumous hole by doing things for other people, trying to pretty up our lives and ourselves enough, but nothing, I tell you, nothing can substitute with. So why, I ask you, why are we so resistant to with? Why are we so resistant to filling that God-sized hole? As I said, I think it's fear. We're afraid of what with might look like for us. We prefer to keep charity at arm's length when we don't have to look into the face of the little girl that has nowhere to lay her head down tonight. It's just easier to drop off stuff to go in a Thanksgiving basket. It's easier to buy your stepfather a token gift instead of getting into the details of why your relationship is so toxic to begin with. And so when you really think about it, four is a lot easier. And so that's why it's a glorious, incredible, wildly good news that God didn't just settle on four. On that first Christmas morning, he said, I am with you. Behold, my dwelling place will be among you. Sure, there are elements of for in Christ's life. He was for us when he healed and when he talked and when he fed. He was for us when he laid his life down and died on the cross. He was for us when he defeated death and rose again. All those things are for us. But the very power of these things that God did for us are based on his desire to be with you. For God, on that cold Christmas morning, taking on human skin, says emphatically, if you've never heard this before, hear it now with fresh ears. There will never be a time that God, Emmanuel, will not be with us. You can't get him out of your life if you wanted to. You run from him, he doesn't run from you. And that's the good news of Christmas. That's the Christmas that no Grinch can steal away. You can strip down everything. We can take away all these decorations. We can take down the lit trees. You can not cook your turkey dinners. You can pack all of your Christmas stuff up into a big, bright Santa bag and haul it off to the dump. But folks, Christmas still happens. Because Christmas is when God is with us. And even the Grinchiest of Grinches can figure that one out. So maybe when we start doing things with each other, we can get to the heart of the matter instead of for each other, where we're numbed out with no feeling. So I'm not going to leave you somewhere without having some directives how you might get to this. What do we got to do in response to this message? I think we've got to do the hard work of becoming with people. People who are with others in poverty and distress when there's not a lot that can be done for them necessarily. People that are walking with people that are in grief and loss. By being still with God in silent prayer rather than rushing off to find something else to do for God. A few weeks ago, Kim Boss preached a message and it was directed right at St. Paul. And it got me to thinking, by nature, we are for people. I include myself in this. It's just best if we acknowledge it up front. We're not with people, we're for people. She explained how we do a lot of great things out in the community and how our name and handprint are on a lot of great activities and giving. But she suggested that maybe we needed to return to the river, the source of light, that maybe our buckets had become dusty. And I think she was spot on. I think it's okay to focus some of our energy on being for people, but I think we're missing the mark by not being with God and each other. Those deep, powerful spiritual connections. Do you have someone that you can call and just unload on? Just tell them everything that's happening in your life and know that they're going to hold it in confidence and know that they're not going to spill that all over town, but they're going to pray with you and journey with you and walk with you. If you don't have one of these people in your life, make that your Christmas present to yourself. Find one of these people in your life. Someone that can ask you, how is your soul? A group that can hold you accountable in love. And if we're going to be with people, we're going to have to be word people. We're going to have to start studying our word, people. Solo and in circles. It's got to take the forefront. We've got to fill our buckets again if we can go out and serve the world. So my suggestion is that together we slow down and stop looking for more great things to do, but to open our eyes to what we already have, Emmanuel, God with us, and start receiving that from him and each other. Let's pray. God, thank you for a fresh anointing today and for giving me the words to say. I just ask that the hearers of the word, including myself, can put into practice becoming with people, balancing that with for people. We're not going to give up doing all these good works out in the community. We're just going to balance it with prayer and a friend in need, calling on them to walk with you and becoming a people that know Emmanuel, God is with us. In your name I pray, amen.